John chapter 5. I tell you what, turn to John 6 first. John chapter 6. I received a question from someone asking this question. They said, how does one become a Christian? How does one become a Christian? And my answer, I try to keep it as brief as possible. You never know when you get an email from someone if they're sincere or not. But you want to give them the benefit of the doubt. And so I answered with this. A spiritually dead sinner becomes a Christian by God's grace alone. By God doing everything to bring him to rest in Christ from all his works. And this is through God-given faith. But a spiritually dead man does nothing. The Bible says God alone makes a sinner a Christian by putting a new spirit within, making him willing to rest in Christ in the day of Christ's power. And he responded, so I don't need to believe in Jesus. Now, I don't know how he got that from me saying a spiritually dead sinner is brought by God to rest in Christ through God-given faith. And his answer to that statement was, so I don't need to believe on Jesus. And then he wrote this, he said, so if one has a new spirit, but is not willing to rest in Christ, then they would be a born again, but not a Christian. And when he said that, I knew exactly where he stood. He's defending free will. And he said that in response to me quoting Psalm 110. Let me read that to you. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. The gospel, his word, his power. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. And we're all enemies in our mind by wicked works until God conquers us, Christ conquers us. But he does it by ruling in our midst, sovereignly, omnipotently. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. This is God the Father saying this to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. And they asked another question, a few other questions, and they were both defending free will. And then he said this, it seems very clear to me that you reject free will and embrace the philosophy of determinism. So if y'all didn't know, you embrace the philosophy of determinism. That's what the world says about you, the free willer says about you. He said, I'm chosen, but I'm free to seek and hear. I don't believe that God saves anyone without allowing each person to have a free will. Listening to a sermon of yours would be a waste of time. But he asked me this. He said, what do you do with John 5:24 and John 6:47, which is very clear that everlasting life is obtained by hearing the words of Jesus and believing in God through having confidence in his salvific work? Now, I've preached from John 6:47 and referenced it many times, so I'm not going to preach from it today, but let me read it. John 6:47. Our Lord said, verily, verily, which means this is of utmost importance. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Now, if I were preaching our Lord's words there, I would not isolate that verse and spend 30 minutes telling you that God's done all He can do, now you need to exercise your free will. That's not what I would do. I would preach it in context. And it's interesting that the two scriptures this gentleman mentioned are both Christ talking to free willers. This is Christ's answer to free willers, is what this is. Those that trust in free will. It's Christ's answer to those that trust in free will. Now, I would declare the context here and preach what Christ preached. He shut their mouths concerning salvation being by man's work. He said, no, it's not. This is the work of Him. This is the work of God, that you believe on Christ whom He had sent. He's saying it's not by your works, it's through faith in Christ. And then He shut their mouths from boasting in their will. And He said this in John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. He told them He's the bread of life. He told them except they eat His flesh and drink His blood, they had no life in them. And they began to murmur. They said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And He told them who can hear it. And He told them who cannot hear it. He said in verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. That means everybody that comes to Christ will come because they've been taught by God in the heart. He says, every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father. They hear of the Father and they learn of the Father. That means they don't just learn about Him. That means it's from Him that they learn and hear. And they come to Christ. Verse 64. He said, but there are some of you that believe not. He's telling them exactly what He said in John 10. He's saying, you don't believe me because you're not my sheep. And He said in verse 65, He said, there's some of you that believe not, verse 65, and He said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. And so they exercised their will, and He let them, and they walked away. That's what every man will do towards the true and living God, Christ Jesus, until God gives them a new nature and a new will. They'll walk away. And that's what they did. Now turn to John 5, and I want to deal with this verse here. Now again, this is Christ's answer to free willers. Now, here's the context. Christ had healed a man on the Sabbath. It was a man that could not walk. He was lame in his feet. Christ spoke His word and gave that man power by His command to stand up and walk. The man did what Christ told him to do, what Christ commanded him to do. Arise and walk. And that's what he did. Take up your bed and walk. That's what he did. So that's the context of this. Now, when he did that, these will-working Pharisees got offended because he did that on the Sabbath. And they would rather observe a day than see a man healed by God and God's glory be displayed. And so when Christ said He did the works of God, His Father, He told them, that's what I'm doing, the works of God, my Father. And they became offended because He called God His Father. And so in verse 19, it says, then answered Jesus, John 5:19, then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself but what He seeth the Father do. For what things soever He doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. The whole context here is He's declaring Himself one with the Father, equal with the Father, declaring He and the Father are God. That's what He's doing here. Verse 20, for the Father loveth the Son, and showeth Him all things that Himself doeth, and He will show Him greater works than these, that you may marvel. He's going to show greater works than just healing a man physically. What greater works are these? What's greater than healing a man who'd never walked physically? Look at verse 21. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which hath sent Him. You see what He's doing? He's declaring He and the Father are one. Now look at verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, this is the verse He brought up. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth My word and believeth on Him that sent Me. Isn't that interesting? He hears My word and believes on God who sent Me. He says, that man hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Not that he's going to pass from death to life. He is passed from death to life. So he declared that he and the Father are one there. And then he said, verse 25, verily, verily, I say unto you. Now this is explaining verse 24. The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself. The greater work that Christ works, greater than raising a lame man to walk physically, is that Christ quickens dead sinners to faith in Christ and makes them to have everlasting life. That's what He's declaring. Now, first of all, look at the sinner's original condition. Verse 24 says he's passed from death. And verse 25 says, Christ said, now when the dead, that's how it begins, when the dead. This is the condition of every sinner that comes forth from Adam, dead, spiritually dead in trespasses and in sins. And we're only quickened to life, everlasting life, by the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:1, if you can look there with me, Ephesians 2:1. He says, you hath He quickened. You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But you exercised your free will. No. But God. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. This man made a statement to me that I believe that grace is freely offered to all men. That's not even what grace is. Grace doesn't offer you anything. Grace saved. By grace you are saved. Look down here at verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works. Not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. Lest any man should boast. For we're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we shall walk in them. That means God didn't choose us because He foresaw we would believe, but He chose us and ordained before the world began that we would believe by Him coming and giving us life and faith in Him. He ordained that. That's one of those good works He ordained before the world was, that we would repent and believe on Him. And it's by His workmanship. Now, go back to our text. When Adam died, I want to explain depravity to you as simply as I can. When Adam died, his soul was cut off from the life of God. That's what it is to die. When God removes His spirit, His presence, you're spiritually dead. There is no life there. You're dead. And that's what God did. And we came into the world that way too. You take physical death. What physical death is the soul leaving the body so that all there is a lifeless body now. Well, just like that, spiritual death is the spirit and life of God leaving the sinner so that all that's left is a spiritually dead sinner. We have to be quickened by God because while we're dead in sin, a man may think he's seeking God, but he's only seeking the God of his imagination. He's seeking the God that does not offend him. He's seeking the God that gives him something to do in salvation. Those men in John 6, that's what they were seeking. And when Christ told them he's not that God, they went away from him back to a God that would allow them to have a part in salvation. And that's proof that a man's depraved. When he hears the truth that gives Christ's will and Christ's work all the glory, he'll reject that for his own will and his own work having the glory. Now, secondly, how does the dead man pass from death to life? We see he was originally dead. How does he get from death to life? Look at verse 25. When the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Our Lord is declaring that the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God and shall live. They're going to hear the voice of the Son of God, and that's how they will live. Christ gives the command by His voice. We've seen this quite a bit lately. We're going to see it again next hour. He gives the command by His voice. The dead sinner doesn't initiate this exchange. Christ commands it. And the preacher doesn't initiate this. And the parents don't initiate this. And the choir playing ever so softly doesn't initiate this. It's Christ's voice speaking this. He said, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, their spirit and their life." He said that, John 6, to those people that walked away. So why then didn't they have the spirit and life? Because He didn't speak this word in their heart. He just spoke it in their natural ear. The natural ear, speaking it in the natural ear, it won't save. It has to come with Christ's power into the heart, giving life. Christ's word comes as the command to live, not as an offer to live. Can you imagine going out to the cemetery and can you imagine you coming to Lazarus' tomb and offering Lazarus the chance to live? What good would that have done Lazarus? Nothing. He was dead and buried in a tomb. Go with me to Ezekiel 37. Christ comes and He does what He taught Ezekiel in Ezekiel 37. Look at this. Ezekiel 37 and verse 3. Let's just start there. I don't have a lot of time. He said unto me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" All those dry bones, dead parts, dry white bones are scattered around. "Can they live?" And I answered, "O Lord God, Thou knowest." Again He said unto me, "Prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." That sounds foolish, doesn't it? Tell dry bones to hear the word of the Lord. "Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones." You see, He says, now preach this too. Don't just say, "Oh, here you were." Don't leave it up to their will. He's saying here, declare this word too. "Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and I will bring up flesh upon you, and I will cover you with skin, and I will put breath in you, and you shall live, and shall know that I am the Lord. Those two things go together, Cyril. Good to have you back. Whenever the Lord speaks life into a sinner, they know He is the Lord. Then you shall know I am the Lord. He don't breathe life and then leave you to yourself now. Well, you're going to exercise your will and accept Him or reject Him. He breathes life and you know He is the Lord. You can't do anything but believe Him. He gives you a new will and you want to believe Him. That's all you want to do. Watch this, verse 10. So I prophesied as He commanded me, verse 10, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up on their feet, an exceeding great army. And then He said unto me, and He's going to tell us who this is about. Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. This is all mine elect I'm going to save. Behold, they say our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We're cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy, say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. He's not talking about the last resurrection. He's talking about the new birth, the first resurrection. I'm bringing you out of your graves because you're dead men. I'm bringing you out of your graves and bringing you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I'm the Lord when I've opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. And I shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know, I, the Lord, have spoken. You will know whose voice you heard then. I spoke it, and I performed it, saith the Lord. You see that? That's what Christ is teaching in John 5 and John 6. How you will be made willing to believe on Christ? How are you even going to have life to know He's the Lord and be made willing to believe on Him? Christ said, I'm going to speak it to you, dead man, and then you're going to know. Now look at this last thing. Christ's voice is irresistible. That's what we just read. Then you'll know. Watch this, verse 25, John 5, 25. He says, and they that hear shall live. They that hear shall live. Now Christ is declaring He's God. He's declaring He's God, that He quickens to life. He does it in the first resurrection, in the new birth, and He does it in the general resurrection. He goes on here to talk about Him speaking and men coming out of the graves. He's first and foremost talking about what He's talking about here, the new birth, regeneration, quickening, where He makes a dead sinner alive and gives him faith in Christ. He's declaring He's God so that when He speaks, the dead sinner hears His voice. And there's no possibility, absolutely no possibility, that they will perish in unbelief. He says, they shall live. Up in the verse before, He said, they'll have everlasting life. That means when He quickens you, if there were such a thing between a lapse between Him giving you life and you having faith to believe on Christ, if there was some distance there, which according to the word of the Lord, He says, when I quicken you, you'll know. But if there were some distance there, there wouldn't be a possibility they wouldn't believe because they have everlasting life now. They're going to believe and going to be made to know through faith that they have everlasting life. But the only way they can hear and believe is they've got life now by His command. See that? Well, see what I'm saying? There's no possible way they could resist Him in Paris. They have that life now. Christ is the righteousness for those whom He died. And this is what this all hinges on. Christ at the cross. Because, you see, in the same manner that the righteousness of God, the justice of God, demanded that God pour out wrath on Christ when He bore our sin, justice demanded that. When He bore our sin, justice said, slay it. The soul that sinneth must die. Even though He didn't commit the sin and never would, He was made sin so that the law said He must die. But having redeemed us now, having accomplished that work for everyone for whom He died, that same righteousness of God looks to everybody for whom He died and says, they must live. They must live. They cannot perish or justice is miscarried. And so this is why Christ says, I must do the work. He said in John 17:2, God, thou hast given me power over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. Not a possibility, he won't, because justice demands it. His blood demands it. The righteousness of God demands it. That's why Christ is the resurrection and the life. Because it's His responsibility and His glory to come and raise us to newness of life forever. That's His glory. When He came to Lazarus' tomb, when He commanded Lazarus, come forth, what happened? Lazarus came forth. When he went to that blind man, or to that man lame, sitting by the pool of Bethesda, and he said, arise, take up your bed and walk. What happened? That man arose and took up his bed and walked. A dead man lived and came forth. A lame man walked and obeyed. How? Because with Christ's command comes Christ's power to accomplish what He commands. When He speaks to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, did Saul of Tarsus say, well, let me think about it a little while? No, he hit the dust. And when Ananias came to him, speaking the gospel to him, Scripture says, immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose, and was baptized. Immediately. Christ is the Word, and He communicates life by His Word. And you know what His Word does? It liveth and abideth forever. So when He communicates life by His Word, that Word is living and abiding in that sinner forever. So there's no possibility that sinner is going to reject Christ and perish. Because the Word would be a failure then, and God said, my Word will never fail. It always accomplishes the thing whereunto I sent it. And so, what I'm saying to you is, we're made willing to believe by Christ. And that's irresistible. When you think about faith, Scripture says faith is the evidence of things not seen. In other words, when you have the evidence of something, you can't not believe it. Isn't that right? Once you've seen something, you can't unsee it. And once you know something, you can't unknow it. And you don't really do anything to believe it or to know it. You just know it and believe it. That's what faith is. It's not really an exercise of my will to believe. When He gives it, you just believe. And that's what He does. The fruit of life that the Son of God gives is conviction. The fruit of life that the Son of God gives is faith. The fruit of life that the Son of God gives is repentance. They're called fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. You know, see, here's what I'm more concerned about. More than I'm concerned about my will or your will, or offending you that your will is nothing, more than being offended that I'm going to do that to you or to me, I'm concerned about offending God. I'm concerned about not giving Christ the glory that is His to make His will be seen as all-powerful over our petty will. Why is a sinner so foolish as to exalt his will over God? Why would we do that? It's because we're lost, we're dead. But why would we even think about that? Why, that's just absurd. Friday night, a lightning struck a tree at the end of our street. Big old oak tree, stand right on the corner up there. And it looks like you took that oak tree right at the biggest part of that oak tree and just twisted it and just twisted the top off of it. And it's laying in the ground, on the ground. And all the bark is just peeled off of the side of that oak tree from the top down to the bottom. And there's splinters just out in the street, over in the neighbor's yard, this other direction, and there's a splinter over halfway to our driveway. That's 70 yards up there. Does a little sinner actually think he could stop God from doing that by his will? All the work that He does is by that same power. He that hath made the earth by His power. When He uttereth His voice, there's a multitude of waters in the heavens. And He causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightnings with rain. He brings forth the wind out of His treasures. God thundereth marvelously with His voice. Great things doeth He which we cannot comprehend. Well, what does that have to do with salvation? The heathen raged, and the kingdoms were moved. He uttered His voice, and the earth melted. That's what it has to do. To Him that rideth upon the heavens of heavens, which were of old, lo, He doth send out His voice. And that is a mighty voice, the psalmist said. Ascribe ye strength unto God. His excellency is over Israel, and His strength is higher than the clouds. The God of Israel is He that giveth strength and power unto His people. He does it by that mighty voice. He said, the sheep hear His voice. The sheep hear His voice. And He calleth His own sheep by name, and He leads them out. That's our shepherd. All by voice. I was looking at that tree, and there was a little grasshopper down there in all those splinters. And you know what I thought of immediately? What if that grasshopper looked up at those clouds gathering and said, God, I'm not going to let you strike this tree. You'd say, that's absurd. No more absurd than a sinner saying, God, I'm not going to let you save me. Whenever He speaks in Isaiah 40 about Him being the great shepherd that will gather the sheep, the lambs with His arm, right after that He says, it is He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. You can't resist His voice. You can't resist His grace. You can't resist winning the lottery. I'm telling you. And it's better than a lottery. It's purpose from eternity. And what I'm saying is, it's better than that. When He speaks to you, He gives you the unsearchable riches. And you can't resist. You don't want to. And you won't. All right, let's stand together, brethren. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your voice. Thank You for Your power. Thank You for Your redeeming grace. Thank You for Your regenerating grace, Your quickening and calling and not letting Your people go. Lord, we ask You, make dead sinners live according to Your will. We ask You to speak that voice now to anybody that hears this. The poor man trusting in his free will and his works. Lord, if it's Your will, if You've chosen, if he's a chosen vessel from the beginning, make Your will known. Make him see whose will is all powerful. This is our prayer for every free willer sitting here now. That's what we are when we don't know You. And that's what we are in our flesh who do know You. Lord, put down that free will working man and make us to bow to Your will and Your works. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.